blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before Him. Open up the gates, make way before the King of Kings. The God who comes to save is here to set the captives free. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before Him.
Good morning, everybody. Thank you all for coming and joining us here today for this time of worship. It is a beautiful day, and it's a time when we get to gather together and lift our hearts and our minds and our voices to the Lord. It is a time we get to give thanks for His grace and His mercy and His love. It is a time when we get to be the family of faith, and I thank you for coming here to be part of that today. If this is your first time here, you should find a guest registration card in the pew rack right in front of you. We hope you'll take that and fill it out and drop it in the offering plate at the end of the service. If you're joining us via live stream, welcome. We're glad you're with us. Go to the site that you see on the screen, and we will be glad to get information from you as well. We hope you will let us know that you have been here. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. Next Sunday morning, we're going to be meeting for this worship service. We will only be having one service next week. We'll have a unified service. Then we're having our welcome back, our kickoff for the year. We're going to be having lunch after the worship service. And then we're going to be on this parking lot having a church-wide mission activity. We're going to be building beds for children whose families can't afford to give them a good bed. We're working with Sleep in Heavenly Peace, a national organization. Paul Mealy is our local representative, and we will be working together to try to build beds for children. We hope you're going to come and be part of that, because it will be a great day. And it is one of those mission activities where people of any age, there's something you can do to help with this. So we hope you'll come and be with us for worship, lunch, and then a mission activity. It'll be a great day. Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for giving us the opportunity to be here. I thank you for being in this place with us before we even walked into the room. You were waiting for us. We pray, O God, that we will lift our hearts in faith to you and that we will know that what we offer to you today is a blessing. We want it to be a blessing to your life. Worship isn't just about us. It's about what we offer to you, and it's about what we can stir within you to make you happy in your existence on this earth. There are lots of things that can make you unhappy when you see it. We hope and pray that we will not be one of those things. Help us, O Lord, to be your people today. Help us to offer our faith to you, and help us to know that in you there truly is life, and we've come to celebrate it with the one who gave it to us. Glory be to God. In your name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. 2 Samuel 22:4, I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. Psalm 96:4, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His love, his mercy, his grace is better than life. So will you stand and join with us as we offer the Lord extravagant praise.
Your love is everlasting, it's an everlasting love. Your mercy is as new as every rising of the sun. And your loving kindness is better than life. Your grace is all sufficient, it's an all sufficient grace. Your power and your glory are forever on display. And your loving kindness is better than life. Oh, it's better. Oh, better than life. Oh, so you are fair, and nothing in this world could ever measure or compare to your loving kindness is better than life. All your ways are just, O Lord, you're just in all your ways, and I will lift my hands, O Lord, with gratitude and praise for your loving kindness. Loving kindness is better than life. Jesus, your love.
himself on the cross for our sakes. Glory to his name.
Down at the cross where my Savior died, down there for cleansing from sin I cried. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within.
Forever. Amen. Let the children sing.
Let the children sing a song of liberation. The God of our salvation set us free. Death, where is thy sting? The curse of sin is broken. The empty tomb stands open. Come and see. He's alive, alive, alive. Hallelujah.
Alive, alive, alive. Boys and girls, how many boys and girls do we have in the sanctuary this morning? Come on down. I need you. Come on. Tommy's leading the way. Oh, I thought you were coming to. There they come. Come on. I need you up here. I need you up here. Three. Come on. There are more back there. Come on. We'll wait for you. Have a seat, boys. How you guys doing? Good. I'm glad you're good. I'm glad you're back. You're back. We met you in Bible school, and you keep coming back. Amen. I'm glad. Come on. Parents can come too. Come on, don't be shy. We got room. You can come too, for what? You can come too, man. Come on up. Have a seat. You don't even need steps, do you? How's everybody? You okay? Hey, you see that camera right over there? Wave at that camera because there's some boys and girls watching at home, and they're part of us too. One big family. Hey, I got a question for you. Come on, Fawad. Yes, my man. Here, give it to me. Come on. Everybody say hi, Fawad. Yeah, he's kind of grown up a little bit, but he's going to be a kid today, right? So if you had to pick your most wonderful, favorite, valuable thing that you have that you could give somebody to say, I love you, what would that be? Think about what you have at home, something that just means so much to you, and you want to say, I love you to somebody, what would you give them? They're thinking. Cake? Come on, give it to them. Cake. Cake says, I love you. You can get me cake anytime you want. I'll eat it. What else? A card? A heart? Oh, yeah. Heart says, I love you, doesn't it? Yeah, that's a good gift to give. What else? A new pet? Do they get to choose the pet for what? Or are you just going to give them your favorite pet? Your favorite pet. What is your favorite pet? A fish? And you would actually give up your favorite fish to say, I love you. Wow, that's pretty cool. Would you give them the stuff to go with it so they could take care of you? Just making sure. Don't hand them a fish in a bag. Don't do that. Have to have everything with it. Well, boys and girls, what is this right here on my finger? Does anybody know? See if I can get it off. Yeah. A ring. What kind of ring? Gold ring. What's it mean? It does mean love. Why? That's my wedding ring, right? Yeah, my wife gave me this wedding ring as a symbol, a sign of her love. I choose you. I love you. And I gave her one that says, I choose you. I love you. And I love this ring. It reminds me, you know, of her. It reminds me of God's goodness. And God is the one who thought of love in the first place, right? So there's this quick story. About 9-10 years ago, my family, we were on a vacation, and I was going to go downstairs. We were on the 13th floor. A lot of hotels don't have a 13th floor. This one did, and maybe I should have listened to that. Anyway, we were on the 13th floor, and I wanted to go down to the gym to work out, and one of my sons wanted to go with me. Daddy, can I go work out with you? I said, sure, come on. So Elijah got on the elevator with me, and then I realized I didn't leave my ring in the room. I don't want to work out with my ring on, so I gave my son Elijah my ring. Fawad, take my ring. And the elevator doors were closing when he dropped my ring. Oh, yeah. Clink. Yeah. Oh, my word. And we both just stood there as the elevator doors came shut. And my son Elijah went, Daddy, I'm so sorry. I said, honey, it's okay. That was an accident. Inside, I was thinking, what am I going to do? That was my wedding ring. We're on the 13th floor. We went ahead. We worked out. Elijah was so upset. Daddy, I'm so sorry. I said, it's just a ring. Love is bigger than a ring, right? Yeah. Well, I told my wife about it, and she was real sweet about it. But here's some good news. I talked to somebody at the hotel, and they got down beneath the basement floor, and they found this ring. It fell all 13 floors down below the basement into a bunch of trash, and there was not even a scratch on it. I'm telling you, do you see that? See how good that is? And I thought, oh my goodness, I'm so glad I didn't lose my wedding ring. It means so much to me. And then I thought, wait a minute. That's just a ring. Love is bigger, right? Love is bigger. There's this story in the Bible about Jesus. and about some friends of his, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And Jesus was at this dinner, and Mary and Martha, these sisters, were preparing the dinner. And Jesus was in a room with Lazarus and some men. And by the way, the week before, Lazarus was dead. And you know what Jesus did? He brought him back to life. He brought him back to life. And Lazarus was right there at this dinner. Well, Mary, one of the sisters, loved Jesus so much. She came into the room where Jesus and Lazarus and the guys were. And she took her most valuable thing, her most valuable possession. It was this perfume, really. And it was very, very, very expensive. And she poured it all out. She poured it all out on Jesus' feet as a way to say, I love you. I love you. And some of the disciples and some of the guys thought that was just a waste. That was just ridiculous. Why did she do that? You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, oh, no, boys, listen. Mary has given me her love because she gave me her most prized possession. And this blesses my heart. Boys and girls, you know what Jesus did a couple of weeks after that? A couple of weeks after that, Jesus said, I love you this much, and he gave his life for Mary and Martha and Lazarus and for you and for me. Everything, everything. That's how much God loves you. And he wants us to love him back and to love each other. Could we work on that this week? And it starts with saying, thank you for loving me so much. Let's pray about it. God, thank you. Thank you that you are the God of love and you have taught us how to love, and you've shown us how much you love us by giving us your perfect son, Jesus. You gave us everything. God and Mary and Martha and Lazarus, they understood that firsthand so many years ago. Help us to understand that today. Thank you for these boys and girls and their love for you. And help us to this day decide how much we love you back and what are we willing to give you for such wonderful, extravagant love that you've given us. God, we love you. Help us to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen? Amen. Okay, boys and girls, you go upstairs and have a good time of worship, and we're going to have that down here too. We love you. We mean it. Let's pray together about this lavish, extravagant love of God. Let's be still where God promises to reveal himself and to know him, to experience him. God, help us this morning. Help us to be like children who are eager and ready to listen and to learn, to be honest with you as they are. Thank you that you already know us inside and out. Thank you that you love us still. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for such extravagant, lavish love. It's not about our feelings, is it, God? Help us to rise above our feelings, to push through doubts, and to know your love today. Love that transforms us, changes us, moves us in your direction. God, thank you for the forgiveness of sin. Thank you for the redemption, the new life that you bring through such extravagant love. Help us this day to decide what your gift means to us and what our gift will be to you. Help us, Lord Jesus, to embody this prayer as we leave this place today. Join me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
We've all been to a place like this before. Your classic giant red doors, your old musty smell, the stained glass windows that bring about the reverent feel. The leather-bound books filled with songs from the era when Beethoven was a rock star. The old Elizabethan and Victoria molding on your chairs.
You've got your wooden pew decor.
great for the whole archaic feeling, but terrible for sleeping. I would know. I've tried many a time. Odds are, you have too. By all appearances, I'd say this place is a church. Yep. Definitely a church. But then again, what is the church? Is it just a building that we go to with pews and stained glass, where we hope to encounter something divine or supernatural? Or is it something more? The Bible describes the church as a body of believers who is founded on the principle that Jesus Christ is the Son of a living God, who conquered death so that we could reconnect with our Creator. And this church is supposed to pursue the love of our Savior, our God, so passionately, like a bride to her bridegroom. And in this pursuit, we find fellowship and community with those who are called and bear His name. Now this is the church. Are you part of this church? Or are you comfortable in your pew?
I've been in the ministry for 45 plus years. I wish I could tell you every story that I have about people falling asleep in church. There are some doozies. I was preaching one Sunday morning, and there was a veterinarian who had apparently been up the night before, and he was sitting there. He was listening, and I had been preaching probably 3 or 4 minutes, and he not only fell sound asleep, but he fell forward and hit his head on the pew in front of him. And I can't say in church what he said out loud while when he hit that pew, but it was quite a moment. My sermon was pretty much over at that point too, because people were laughing too hard to do otherwise. His wife almost broke his ribs waking him up that morning trying to get him to life. So there are a lot of those stories that come with that. There are a lot of stories that come with a lot of things in life. Ed Larson was a Methodist minister who's a lot like your pastor. He has a granddaughter. If you've never seen my granddaughter, take my word for it. I have pictures. Just see me after church. I'll be happy to show them to you. Anyway, one day Ed's granddaughter came in and she saw her grandmother and she ran over to her grandmother and she gave her a big hug. And while she was holding her, she kind of sniffed a little bit and she said, "Grammy, you smell good. Are you wearing oil of old lady?" Ed thought that was really funny. His wife thought it was funny too, until about an hour later when it suddenly occurred to her that her granddaughter thought of her as a really old lady, and at the time she was 53. All of a sudden it wasn't quite as funny as it was when it first happened. Smells can have an effect on you. They can make a difference with you. They can bring feelings out in you that you never expected in your life. A few years ago, I sold the farm where I grew up in Georgia. My mom and dad had been gone for a long time, but the state of Georgia was putting a highway right through the middle of our farm, so I couldn't sell it to anybody else. I had to wait for the state to buy it, so I ended up keeping it longer than I had planned to. After the state bought it, I went down there to clean out the house, and while I was there, I went into my parents' bathroom to see if there was anything there that I wanted to keep. I opened the closet door, and I sorted through a bunch of stuff. Then I turned around to open the medicine cabinet, see if there was anything there that I needed to keep or get rid of. And that's where I found myself shocked by what happened next. I opened that medicine cabinet, and just as soon as I did, the smell of my daddy's aftershave hit me. My dad had been gone for almost 20 years, but all of a sudden, I could just feel him standing in that room. My dad died in 1985. My mother sorted through his stuff and gave most of it to charity just a few weeks later, but for some reason, Mom kept this little bottle of aftershave. Apparently, the last time she opened it, she didn't get the top back on it properly, and so the smell of that aftershave just permeated that medicine cabinet, and When I smelled that aftershave, I knew why my mother had kept that bottle all of those years. Apparently, my mother would start missing my daddy, and when she would go in and she would take the top off of that aftershave and she would smell it, and when she did, it was like my daddy was there with her. That's what happened to me that day when I smelled that smell. I smelled that aftershave, and all of a sudden, both of my parents were there in that room. That aroma reminded me of my daddy, and that bottle reminded me that my mother felt the same way that I did when she smelled that aftershave. It was the smell of love to her. So she kept that bottle for 20 years, just so she could go in every now and then and have a physical reminder of my dad, who she loved dearly. For a few seconds, that aroma brought my parents back to me in that house that day. It was the last time I would ever be in that house, and suddenly I felt their presence there with me. That one sniff was a moment that I would never forget in my life. An aroma can be a powerful thing, and that's what we're looking at today in the passage of Scripture that we are going to be reading. We're looking at an episode when an aroma filled the house in Bethany, and that aroma brought out some very powerful emotions in those people. Our scripture is John 12, 1 through 11. 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance. But Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said, "That perfume is worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor." Not that he cared for the poor. He was a thief, and since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." When all the people heard of Jesus' arrival, they flocked to see him and also to see Lazarus, the man Jesus had raised from the dead. Then the leading priests decided to kill Lazarus too, for it was because of him that many of the people had deserted them and believed in Jesus. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's amazing to me that one little bottle of perfume could create such a stir as that one did. It could create the kind of emotions that you were seeing in this story. This was not just any kind of perfume. It was pure nard. It was one of the most expensive perfumes of the ancient world. One vial of this would cost 300 denarii. That was a year's wages for the average worker. It would be worth about $37,000 in our money today. Can you imagine paying $37,000 for a bottle of perfume? And then can you imagine taking that and pouring all of it on somebody's feet? It's no wonder that Judas got worked up about that. Just put aside for a minute that Judas was supposedly a thief. Just let that go. Almost anybody would have gotten upset at the thought of wasting such a bottle of perfume. And you couldn't have missed what Mary had done, because nard was a really sweet-smelling, extremely pungent perfume. In fact, it was generally used for anointing a bride and groom at a wedding. It was used for anointing a special guest at a dinner party, and it was used for anointing the dead for burial, which is why Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial." But what's interesting about this is, when you used to anoint, you would use this to anoint a bride and groom, or when you would use it to anoint a special guest for dinner, you would use only a thumbprint of that nard. You would take it and just put it right on their head. Why? Because it was so strong, it only took a very little amount to be able to cover up the bad smells that you might have from a day's work or from not having a bath that day. And when you were anointing a dead body for burial, you would normally use about a third of a bottle because it was such a strong smell, you didn't need any more than that. Actually, it would only take about a quarter of a bottle to do what they needed to do. An average working class family would save money for years to buy a very small bottle of nard, and they would save it for weddings and burials. Only the upper classes used it to anoint a guest for dinner. No one else would do that because it would cost so much to try to replace this. It's no wonder Judas got upset when Mary came in and poured an entire bottle of the stuff on Jesus' feet. That was a lot of money, and Judas had control issues when it came to money and power and security. He was like most people in our world. He wanted as much money as he could possibly get because money was power. I pastored a church in Atlanta. The church was organized just like any other Baptist church except for one thing. That church had three trustees, and those three men had total control over the church's finances. That church could vote to do a project. They could vote unanimously to do a project, and if those three men didn't agree with it, they would stop the payment on the money and would not let it go out, and no one would challenge them because those three men were trustees for life. While I was pastor there, the church voted to renovate our facilities. Those three men didn't like it, and they said no, and that was the end of it. Money was power, and those three men wanted power over the church. All three of them were Fortune 500 executives. They had power at work. They had power about anywhere they went, and so they wanted power at church because they felt like their judgment was better than most other people's. Apparently, the church didn't disagree with that because they never did anything about it. Money was power, and that's why Judas enjoyed being the treasurer. It not only gave him the opportunity to take money for himself, but it also gave him control over the purse. And whoever had control over the purse had influence. Judas liked being in control. In fact, that's why Judas actually betrayed Jesus. Judas didn't betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. They paid him that much for doing it, but if that money had actually meant as much to Judas as we sometimes like to make it out that it did, he would not have taken it back after he felt guilty and thrown it at the feet of the high priest. Betraying Jesus wasn't about money. It was about control. Judas believed Jesus was going to be the king of Israel, but Jesus was not acting fast enough for Judas. He was not making things happen as fast as he wanted them to happen. So Judas decided that he was going to force Jesus to work on his timetable. Judas wanted to be one of the officials of the new kingdom, and Jesus wasn't working according to Judas's plan. And so Judas decided to take control of the situation. If Judas brought the soldiers to Jesus, then Jesus would have to fight. And Judas was ready to fight. He wanted to fight because he wanted the power and the wealth and the security that came with being one of the king's government officials. Judas had control issues. He wanted the same things that most of us want in our lives. He wanted wealth and power and influence and security. He wanted to be somebody according to the world's standards. But what's interesting is Mary didn't care about any of that. None of that had any meaning to Mary at all. All Mary cared about was Jesus. Jesus had raised her brother from the dead. He had loved her family in ways that no one had ever loved her family in her life. And according to the scriptures, Jesus had cast 7 demons out of Mary. We don't know what that means, and we don't know what those 7 demons might have been, but apparently they were destroying her life. But Jesus set Mary free from those demons, whatever they were, and then he befriended her family, and then he raised her brother from the dead, and all of that put together created this character of extravagance in Mary. She had an extravagant love in her heart for Jesus. And she had an extravagant thankfulness that was down inside her. And now all of that was coming together and it was going to literally pour itself out onto the feet of Jesus. This episode should be revealing to all of us in the church, because what we're seeing in this story is what the church ought to be to all of the people of the world. We ought to be the extravagance of God to everybody we meet. We ought to be the extravagance of God to everyone who walks through our doors and who comes to us. Some of you who have been here for a number of years will probably remember Louise Burnett. Back quite a few years ago now, Louise came down the aisle one Sunday morning while I had just finished preaching. I was standing out in front. I saw Louise coming down the aisle holding her little boy's hand. Louise walked up to me with Richard and she looked at me and she said, "I'm Louise and this is my son and I'm an alcoholic. And if I don't get some help, I'm going to ruin his life. Will you people help me?" We met with Louise that day and she told us her story, and then we got her to a social worker, and then we got her to a treatment facility, and we got the help that she needed for her child. We got them some food, and we helped Louise get a job when she got out of treatment, and we helped her son with his schooling, and our people went and picked them up every Sunday morning and brought them to church here. And when Louise fell off the wagon about a year later, we did it all over again and tried to help her. Louise went back and she did her GED because she wanted to get a better job so she could support her son better. And then Louise shocked all of us a couple of years later. She came in one day at church and she announced that she had been accepted as a student at Radford University. Her social worker had had so much influence on her that Louise had decided that she wanted to be a social worker, and she was going back to college, or going to college, to make that happen. Louise said she wanted to be a social worker so she could, quote, "be as much help to someone else as Linda has been to me." In all the years I have been in the ministry, I don't think I've ever seen anybody who was more grateful to God for the love that she found through her church than Louise was about what she found when she came here. She told people all over this area what we had done for her in the name of Jesus, and she told people at Radford University that she found, quote, "the love and the mercy of God through that church," and she told them how what she had found had changed her life completely. Louise was one half of one semester short of a Bachelor of Science in Social Work when she died in her sleep of a heart attack that was apparently brought on by some of the bad choices that she had made across the years in her life. Radford University awarded her posthumous degree to her son the week before he left to go to the Army. But at her funeral, there was an RU professor there who came to Todd and me and talked about Louise. And they said that the week before the funeral, Louise was telling several of them at the university about the unbelievable love that she found at our church and about the extravagant welcome that her church gave her, despite the fact that, and these are her words, "I was just a darn drunk, but those folks loved me anyway, and I met the real Jesus through them." Louise never got to be the social worker that she wanted to be, but I have a feeling that when she met the real Jesus face to face, she could started telling him about the love that she found through her church, and she started telling them about how this church had taken her and their son under their wings. And I can just imagine that she told him about the extravagant love that she found through this place and the extravagant welcome that she found in this place. And I can just imagine she talked about the extravagant generosity that made all of the difference in the world to her. When Jesus went to Bethany that day, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus brought Jesus to their house. They brought all of his disciples to their house. They fixed a banquet for Jesus, and Mary poured all of the most expensive thing that any family of their level would have had in their house. She poured it all on Jesus' feet, and then she wiped it clean with her hair, A Hebrew woman never tucked her hair down in public for anything. Only prostitutes did that. They only took their hair down for their husband. Mary took her hair down and she wiped his feet clean with her hair. It was an extravagant welcome that came from an extravagant love. The first lesson that we need to learn in this is that God's love can change things and can change things powerfully and can change them for the better. The second lesson we need to learn from this is that no amount is too much when it comes to welcoming people to God's house. Or to say it a different way, if any place ought to be a place of extravagant welcome, it's the Church of Jesus Christ. On June 17th, 2015, a young man named Dylan Roof walked into the Mother Emanuel Church of Charleston, South Carolina. He attended that church's Bible study that night, and as soon as the Bible study was over, he pulled out a gun and he shot and killed 9 people. One of them was the pastor of the church, and the only reason he did that was because he didn't like the color of those people's skin. He didn't like black people. That was one of the worst shootings that ever occurred in an American church. But one of the most interesting things about that event was what Dylan Roof said after he was arrested. He was talking to the police and he said, "I almost didn't shoot those people because they were so nice to me, and I had never been welcomed anywhere like I was welcomed at their church that night." When the families of the dead went to the jail the next day, they all told Dylan Roof that they forgave him for what he did. And one after the other tried to witness to Dylan about the love and the mercy of God. And one of those people said, "Young man, if you ever get out of prison, I want you to know you will still be welcome at our church, and we'll still try to show you the love of God, even if all you showed us was hate and death." I don't know if Dylan Roof ever gave his life to Jesus Christ or not, but I do know one thing. Dylan Roof experienced the extravagant welcome of God's church that night because those people in that church embodied the extravagant love of Jesus even when they were grieving his actions. They embodied the best of Jesus and the best of the church to that young man, even when the only thing he gave them was the worst of his life, the worst of his choices. When Mary poured that whole bottle of perfume on Jesus' feet that day, she was pouring it on someone who deserved her extravagant generosity, who deserved her extravagant love. When those people of Mother Emanuel Church poured their priceless love on Dylan Roof that day, they were pouring it on somebody who didn't deserve the extravagant generosity that they were offering to that young man. But the point is, when we meet the true love of God, it gives birth to the extravagant. Extravagant love, extravagant gratitude, extravagant hospitality, extravagant generosity. It's all born from the extravagant grace of God that comes to us. When people walk through the door of this or any other church on this earth, they ought to experience the extravagant best. Because that's what Jesus Christ is. They ought to experience the extravagance of His grace and the extravagance of His mercy and the extravagance of His welcome and the extravagance of His love. They ought to experience all of that through us because that's what Jesus brings to us. And Jesus has promised to live through us if we will let Him. The extravagant God of the universe came through the extravagant Son of God to offer us the extravagant best of life. And if we'll show that same extravagance to everybody who walks through our doors, all of the Louis Burnetts of this world and all of the Dylan Roofs of this world will have the opportunity to be changed into the best of life. And it can happen to us as well, if we will choose to give our lives to the extravagant God of the universe. the one who has promised us love even when we don't deserve it, who's promised us forgiveness even when we haven't asked for it, who's promised us hope even when we have no hope, and who's promised us His grace even when all we're offering is hate and rejection. Whatever there is within us, God can change it into the best if we will give our lives to the one who loves us extravagantly. Let's pray together. Lord, I do thank You for this day. Thank You for the opportunity to be here with You. I thank You for the opportunity to embody the very best of life. I thank You for the opportunity to try to show the extravagance of Your love to others. I thank You for offering the grace of Almighty God to us. I thank You. I thank You, Lord. And I ask You to give us the courage to realize that sometimes what's missing in our lives is that which wants to control us. It's hard for us to give control of our lives over to something else, especially something we can't see. But we can see the results of it time and time and time again. What happened in that church in Charleston, South Carolina, changed the white churches all over that city, because when they saw what that church did, they began to ask themselves, could we have done that? Would we feel the same way? Would we respond that way? It began to bring people together, and it began to stir hearts. Oh, Lord, help us to find what they found. Help us to live to be that kind of an example. Help us to believe that You can work through us to make us into that kind of a Christian believer. Help us, O Lord, to want to come to You today and say, Father, I need You in my life because I want to be that kind of an extravagant Christian. Come and live within me. Forgive me for trying to push You away. Forgive me for trying to keep control of my own life. Come and take control and mold me into the kind of person that would live Your extravagant love to the world around me. Hear our prayer today, O Lord, for it's in Your name we offer it. Amen.
The room grew still as she made her way to Jesus. She stumbles through the tears that made her blind. She felt such pain, some spoke in anger, heard folks whisper, there's no place here for her kind. Still on she came, through the shame that flushed her face, until at last she knelt before His feet. And though she spoke no words, everything she said was heard, as she poured her love for the Master from her body of alabaster. And I've come to pour my praise on Him like oil from Mary's alabaster box. Don't be angry if I wash His feet with my tears and dry them my head. See, you weren't there the night he found me. You did not feel what I felt when he wrapped his love all around me. And you don't know the cost of the oil in my alabaster box. I can't forget the way life used to be. I was a prisoner to the sin that had me bound. I spent my days, poured my life without measure into a little treasure box I thought I'd found. Until the day when Jesus came to me and healed my soul with the wonder of his touch. So now I'm giving back to him all the praise he's worthy of. I've been forgiven, and that's why I love him so much. I've come to pour my praise on him like oil for Mary's alabaster box. If I wash his feet with my tears and dry them with my hair, my hair. You weren't there the night Jesus found me. You did not feel cost of the oil. Oh, you don't know the cost of my praise. You don't know the cost of the oil in my alabaster.
You've come here today and you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, we will be here waiting for you at the close of the service. We'll be happy to help you with that. If you want to be baptized, we'll be happy to help you with next steps. If you want to join our church and be part of our mission that we are on, we would like to have you. If you'll come forward at the close of the service, we'll be happy to help you. If you're joining us via live stream, let us know through the address you see on the screen, and we will do what we can to try to help you from wherever you are. This is a day that the Lord has given to us as a gift, and it's our job to live it out as a gift to the world around us. Let's do that, and let's be the best that we know how to be for the one who's the best for us. Now may the Lord bless and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and give you peace this day and every day, now and forevermore. Amen.